Good morning. It's great to see everybody. Happy Father's Day to those in the audience who are fathers this morning. Don't know how it worked out, but I spoke on Mother's Day kind of impromptu, I guess, about Ruth, and then I got Father's Day as well, so won't comment on my qualifications, other than to say any success I had is praise to God for His wisdom and not any of my own wisdom or expertise that I stand before you to speak about this subject this morning. But I did decide to forego the study in 1 Corinthians or 2 Corinthians that we've been working on for this occasion. And the reason so is I think it's just such an important role in society to have godly fathers and godly mothers. And it's a role that our society is downplaying right now. And I heard on the news here in the last year or so that today that in New Mexico that 51% of all births are to one-parent families. That is astounding to me that more than half of all the babies being born don't have living at home. They obviously have a biological mother and father, but there is no mommy and daddy associated in that family. And I think our society will be paying the, will be reaping the results of that in the future. So our society is downplaying the role of fathers. The government has stepped in out of necessity, I guess, to help assist the families that don't have both parents. And I guess it's a good thing somebody does, but it shouldn't really be fall on the responsibility of the government. And it seems almost like that sometimes the government doesn't want fathers to be fathers. They don't want fathers to be godly fathers. But we're not going to get into a political thing here this morning. We really would like to just look at God's Word, what it has to say about fathers, and see the responsibility and accountability that God has put on fathers. So as Christians, we want to obey God's commands. In the Bible as a whole, both Old Testament and New Testament, we see the position of a fatherless person, often referred to, I think it's interchangeable with orphan. In many of the translations, it can be used simultaneously, fatherless and orphan. We might just turn and read a couple in Malachi, the third chapter, verse 5, if you would. It says, "And I will come near to you to judgment and will be a swift witness against the sorcerers and against the adulterers and against the false swearers, against those that oppress the hireling in his wages, the widow and the fatherless, and that turn aside the stranger from his right and fear not me, saith the Lord of hosts." So God wanted the disadvantaged to be not taken advantage of by people. And he says, I will come to you near judgment. I'll be swift against you for taking advantage of these people in this situation. Hosea 14, let's read the first three verses. It says, "O Israel, return to the Lord thy God, for thou hast fallen by thine iniquity. Take with you words, and turn to the Lord. Say unto him, take away all iniquity, and receive us graciously, so we will render the calves of our lips. Asher shall not save us. We will not ride upon horses, neither will we say any more to the work of our hands, ye are our gods, for in thee the fatherless findeth mercy." So the fatherless are a category of people that are disadvantaged. They need mercy. They need help. And it's easier to take advantage of someone who's fatherless than one who has had the provider of the family, the father. Isaiah, the 9th chapter, and we'll just read this one more. There were 39 verses, often associating the fatherless with strangers, those who are strange to, you know, coming in. Maybe we might think of today as, you know, the people that maybe that we've never met, or homeless, or those kinds of things. It's a very similar category. Isaiah 9, 11 through 14, or 17. Isaiah 9 and 11. It says, therefore the Lord shall set up the adversaries of Rezin against him and join his enemies together, the Syrians before and the Philistines behind. And they shall devour Israel with open mouth, for all his anger is not turned away, but his hand is stretched out still. For the people turneth not unto him that smiteth them, neither do they seek the Lord of hosts. Therefore the Lord will cut off from Israel head and tail, branch and rush, in one day. The ancient and honorable, he is the head, and the prophet that teacheth lies, he is the tail. For the leaders of this people causeth them to err, and they that are led of them are destroyed. Therefore the Lord shall have no joy in their young men, neither shall have mercy on their fatherless and widows, for every one is an hypocrite and an evildoer, and every mouth speaketh folly. For all this his anger is not turned away, but his hand is stretched out still. So just wanted to make reference to the plight of someone who does not have a father. And of course, obviously everybody has a biological father, but in many cases the role of the father is not, the responsibility is not taken by the father to teach, to provide, to train. So how do we learn to be a godly father? I guess this morning we're going to look at a couple of aspects. And I say godly father, not necessarily a good father. I think our society would maybe make a distinction between what a good father is and what we would consider a godly father. So we want to make that distinction, that we want to be studying what it is like, or what are the traits and attributes, and how do we become a godly father. So having your children like you, to be a father whose children likes them, is not really the goal of the Christian. I mean, that is nice, you know, when your children like you, but it's not always possible for that to happen. And I think today, that with as many divorces that take place, that becomes a problem sometimes when the father has custody, goes out and buys the kids, you know, tries to buy, because he can't be there on a daily basis, tries to substitute material goods and do things that maybe the kids like to do, even though they may not be necessarily good for the child, to try and buy his way with getting things to make the kids like them better, like them as much as the ex or whatever. And so I wanted to just make that distinction, that being a good father is not the same as being a godly father when we look at it from a scriptural perspective. I think the answer for us is we all have a godly, a heavenly father. And so we want to look at that. What kind of a father do we have in heaven? That's what we want to emulate in this life, as much as we can, to be a God to our children like God is to us. We're given a few direct commands in the New Testament, and we'll read Ephesians 6 and 4. It says, and ye fathers, provoke not your children to wrath, but bring them up in the nurture and admonition of the Lord. So very small sentence, but a very big one to fulfill. But it says, provoke not your children to wrath. So doing things just to exacerbate our kids, to show them that we're the boss and things like that, is not appropriate for godly fathers. Anything that just to make them frustrated or whatever, it's not our position to do that. There's enough of that in the world, in life. But it says, but bring them up in the nurture and admonition of the Lord. So The admonition part is, you should do this, you should do that. Here's my advice. Don't do that. All of those things that God teaches us, we need to pass on to our children about what God's will is for men. And then the nurture part is knowing the child, spending time with the child, finding out what their concerns, their problems, where is their mind, what do they think about God, what is important to them in life. Nurturing our children is the responsibility of the father, specifically here. I know in times past you kind of was sort of the common thought of maybe just the American people, or maybe it was in the church, I really don't know, but it was like raising kids is women's work. That's I need to make the living, I need to rule the house, and she needs to do all that. That's not what we see here. We do realize and confirm that God made woman to be man's helpmeet, and to that extent to help with this task as well as any other task that we have to help out. But I think that according to this scripture, God will hold the men responsible for, did this happen in your home? Did this, the nurture and admonition of the Lord, was that taught to your children? The father will be held accountable, and mother in as much as there is culpability. Colossians 3:21 is another scripture. I guess we'll start with verse 19. Husbands, love your wives and be not bitter against them. Children, obey your parents in all things, for this is well-pleasing unto the Lord. Fathers, provoke not your children to anger, lest they be discouraged. It's interesting to me that this command is listed twice. Seems like the Lord does that some on things he wants us to really get. Provoke not your children to anger. So I think maybe it's because our nature as human beings is to, the world is the outside, and sometimes we come home after a hard day and we're frustrated, we've been ill-treated, or we didn't meet the success we thought we should have, and we get to our own home and our family and we just, start lashing out at them because we've had a problem. And maybe that's a part of it, I don't know, but we're not to provoke our children to wrath. And I know in times past it seems like that the church has kind of promoted, or that, you better walk the line or I'm going to do, and it's kind of, maybe that's not the attitude of not provoking to wrath. These are majority of the commands that we find in the Bible about being a good father. But there are many, many more on the periphery when it says to teach, to nurture and admonish and bring them up in the nurture and admonition of the Lord. That pretty much encompasses, so we could probably look at every command and say, well, this is, Father, you need to teach this, and you need to teach that, and you need to teach all of them. But as far as direct commands specifically regarding fathers and child, Hebrews 12 and 9 gives us sort of an indirect command. We know that it's what we should do because it indicates that, but it's not a thou shalt. Hebrews 12 and 9 says, wherefore lift excuse me, I must have written down, let me see here. I apologize. Furthermore, we have had fathers of our flesh, which corrected us, and we gave them reverence. Shall we not much rather be in subjection to the Father of spirits and live? So this indicates that we should require obedience from our children. It indicates here that since we have had fathers that corrected us, shall we not much rather be in subjection unto the Father of spirits and live. So it indicates that it's appropriate for, in Christian homes, for the children to be obedient, and we know that the children are commanded to be obedient. So I think that one is a good one that we could say is a requirement that we should not let our children slide on obeying us. Maybe honoring as well. Honoring seems like more of a result. But in the Old Testament, we are given instructions that if we train up a child in the way in which he should go, when he is old, he will not depart from it. We don't want to necessarily say that that's a binding agreement, but it's a word of wisdom that we should follow. And other scriptures that we could read in the Old Testament would be maybe some like spare the rod, spoil the child, and some of those things that we have heard. And we understand the need for consequences when our children disobey. One other requirement that we have is that we should provide for our families. And this is a direct command, actually. 1 Timothy 5 and 8. And it's not given specifically to fathers, necessarily, but I guess it includes fathers, for sure, and maybe it is specifically it. But anyway, 1 Timothy 5 and 8, it says, "But if any provide not for his own, especially those of his own house, he hath denied the faith, and is worse than an infidel." The only assumption that I can make there is that it must be talking to fathers, because they are the head of the household and they're the ones who are given the responsibility to provide. Does it apply to a sister or a brother or a son? Or, you know, I think it applies to them too, but certainly it would apply to fathers. So we have the responsibility from a biblical perspective to support our children and our wife, for those of our own house, our parents, our relatives, in as much as we have that ability. So we might ask the question, if that's the case, it says that you're worse than an infidel, which means unbeliever. We can read in Hebrews, it says, "Without faith it is impossible to please God, that he that comes to God must believe that he is and that he is a rewarder." So if you're a non-believer, you're kind of in God's eyes, you know, you can't please him. And this scripture says you're worse than that. So you got to be in negative ground somewhere, you're minus 10 or something, you know, if you claim to be a believer and you don't support those of your own home. It says it is worse than an infidel if you're not supporting your family. So that should be sobering to all of us, but specifically to young men that are wanting to get married and have a family, that responsibility lies on their shoulders and they need to prepare for it. Well, now we want to turn more to scriptures that show. We've looked at the commands that we have in Scripture, so we certainly want to bring those to mind as we think about this. And the second one I want to look at is, what is our Heavenly Father like? That should be the ultimate example of what we should be like as a father. I've heard people, I've studied with people that say, well, you know, God is like our father, and they kind of get a sour look on their face. Well, if it's like my father, I don't want to be that way. You know, he was a drunk. He was he was in jail, or you know, things like that. And so, unfortunately, in this life, we sometimes have fathers that are not the example to follow, not the example to think of. If God is like a father, that he would be like that, you know. So let's look at what God the Father is like, and that would give us what kind of a father we should be to our children. We're taught that we should be an example of the believers, and so this, I think, would be a command for us as well as Christians to if we are a father, that we should be an example of what a father should be as much as we can. It should be our effort and our goal. Let's turn to Matthew 8:32 as we think about our Father. Matthew 8:32 says, I think I've written down the wrong. Let's go to 10 and 29. I think I must have gotten the wrong chapter there. Are not two sparrows sold for a farthing? Not one of them shall not fall on the ground without your Father. But the very hairs of your head are all numbered. Fear ye not, therefore, for ye are of more value than many sparrows. So God knows us very well, and we should know our children. We should know, just like God knows us, that every hair on our head, if a sparrow falls, he's aware of it, he knows about it. We should be attentive to our children, to their needs, to what they're thinking. Where are they at? Matthew 6:14 and 15. For if ye forgive men their trespasses, your heavenly Father will also forgive you. But if ye forgive not men their trespasses, neither will your Father forgive your trespasses. So the Father is a forgiving Father, and if we are a good Father, we forgive our children when they err, when they go astray, that we know how to forgive, and that we can do that freely. Luke 6:36. Says, be ye therefore merciful, as your Father also is merciful. How merciful is God? Couldn't spend all day, not answer that completely. He's very merciful. And for us, with our children, we should be merciful unto them. We should show them mercy when they need it, so that they understand what kind of a God that they will be serving when they grow up. Luke 12:32. Let's go down. Thank you. But rather seek ye the kingdom of God, and all these things shall be added to you. Fear not, little flock. It is your Father's good pleasure to give you the kingdom. Sell that ye have and give alms. Provide yourselves bags which wax not old, a treasure in the heavens that faileth not, where no thief approacheth, nor moth corrupteth. For where your treasure is, there will your heart be also. So it says here that the Father knows how to give good gifts. We should know how to give our children good gifts, good things, how to be merciful, how to love, how to show compassion, things that they need. We should be very giving to our children, because God is giving to us. John 8:38 it says, I speak that which I have seen with my Father, and ye do that which ye have seen with your Father. They answered and said unto him, Abraham is our father. And Jesus saith unto them, if ye were Abraham's children, you would not do the works of Abraham. But now ye seek to kill me, a man that hath told you the truth, which I have heard of God. And this did not Abraham. Ye do the deeds of your father. And they said unto him, we be not born of fornication, but have one Father, even God. Jesus said unto them, if God were your Father, ye would love me, for I proceeded forth and came from God. Neither came I of myself, but he sent me. Why do you not understand my speech? Even because you cannot hear my word. Ye are of your father the devil, and the lust of your father ye will do. He was a murderer from the beginning, and abode not in the truth, because there is no truth in him. When he speaketh a lie, he speaketh of his own. for he is a liar and the father of it. And because I tell you the truth, you believe me not. This gives us a couple of things, how that children emulate us, whatever we teach them. They often, our deeds speak a lot louder than words, I think is a truthful saying. This kind of is born of this scripture, I think, that God gives us a godly heritage. He gives us hope. He gives us love. He gives us peace. He gives us comfort. He gives us truth. The Pharisees here he's talking to, that they were deceptive. They were lying. They were cheaters. And he says, you're following in the feet of your father, and in the path of your father. So we need, as godly fathers, to pass on the godly heritage, the good, the hope, the love, so that they can understand and perceive God, their Father. Jesus, or God, showed his love to us in that he sent his Son as a sacrifice for us, gave his only begotten Son. He did this out of love. We won't take the time to read all the scriptures that confirm that, but out of his love for man, when man was still in sin, when man was still rebellious, God loved us and gave his Son, sacrificed for us. And so we need to sacrifice ourselves for our children as fathers, as godly fathers. This world would tell us that we need to please ourselves, that we need to, you know, and when we spend our money, we need to spend it on ourselves, make ourselves happy, that we should be happy. We have a right to be happy, is what the world tells us today. But we don't see that as an example of the kind of love, sacrificing love, that God had for us, that he gave up what he could have, didn't have to, but he gave his Son as a sacrifice. Jesus says that when he was here, that he gave us an example how to sacrifice. 1 Peter, the second chapter, verses 18 through 24. Servants, be in subject to your masters with all fear, not only to the good and gentle, but also to the froward. So this tells us that as servants of God, here it speaks of servants in the world, but he's telling them to even those that are mean, or I don't know, froward exactly what that means, but kind of maybe devious or whatever, that you need to serve them as well. You know, the natural man is to get back, to treat them like you're treated. But it says, be subject to your masters with all fear, not only to the good and gentle, but also to the froward. For this is thankworthy, if a man for conscience toward God endure grief, suffering wrongfully. For what glory is it, if when you be buffeted for your faults, you shall take it patiently? But if when you do well and suffer for it, take it patiently. This is acceptable with God. For even hereunto were ye called, because Christ also suffered for us, leaving us an example, that ye should follow in his steps. Who did no sin, neither was guile found in his mouth. Who, when he was reviled, reviled not again. When he suffered, he threatened not, but committed himself to him that judgeth righteously. Who his own self bare our sins in his own body on the tree, that we, being dead to sins, should live unto righteousness, by whose stripes you were healed. For ye were as sheep going astray, but are now returned unto the shepherd and bishop of your souls. So it's very well stated there that Christ led the example, led by example in suffering. It says that when he was on the cross, that he railed all these accusations against him, and he answered not a word. He didn't want to lash out at them like the inclination would have been, but suffered it wrongfully. And it says here that he did that so that we would follow his example. I'd like to take a look, an example of a biblical father here, and I chose Abraham. I'm sure there's others that we could look at, and Abraham, being human, was not without fault. We know he had an illicit child and various things that maybe he could have been a better father, but who are we to judge? We are given this example of he's often called the father of faith and is honored in the New Testament for his faith. And so we can hold him up as an example of the areas that he showed his faith and did good and he obeyed. And the main thing that stands out time and again about the story of Abraham was his faith. So we can follow that example of Abraham, that everything he did was exemplifying his faith. And as fathers today, that we need to depend heavily on that, because many times all the other indicators that people around us will tell us one thing, but our faith tells us God's way. And that's what we really need to anchor our actions on, is our faith in God. Let's turn to Genesis chapter 12, and I'll just kind of go through and read a few excerpts here and there as we go through. Genesis 12, verse 4. So Abraham departed as the Lord had spoken to him, and Lot went with him, and Abraham was 75 years old when he departed out of Haran. Just wanted to make... as the Lord had spoken unto him, Lot went with him. So in the New Testament it says that Abraham went out not knowing where he was going. God told him to go, and he packed up and went, and just went on faith. And so, and then in verse, down in verse 8, it says, and he removed from thence unto the mountain on the east of Bethel, and pitched his tent, having Bethel on the west and Hai on the east, and there he builded an altar unto the Lord and called upon the name of the Lord. So we'll see this kind of event occurring in Abraham's life, is he'll go and he'll do something that God tells him to do, and then he'll build an altar or a monument to God, that God told me to do this and I did it. And so we see his faith throughout his life, that, you know, this is what God told me to do, and I'm going to worship him. He's told me to do this, and so I did it. Chapter 13, verse 1. So Abraham went up from Egypt to the Negev, he and his wife and all that belonged to him, and Lot with him. And Abraham was very rich in cattle and silver and gold, and he went on his journeys from the south to Bethel, to the place where his tent had been at the beginning, between and unto the place of the altar which he had made there at first. And there Abraham called on the name of the Lord. So we see this happening here every so often throughout Abraham's life. Verse 8. And Lot also, which went with Abraham, had flocks and herds and tents, and the land was not able to bear them, that they might dwell together, for their substance was great, so that they could not dwell together. And there was a strife between the herdsmen of Abraham's cattle and the herdsmen of Lot's cattle. And the Canaanite and the Perizzite dwelled in the land. And Abraham said unto Lot, let there be no strife, I pray thee, between me and thee, and between thy herds, my herdsmen and thy herdmen, for we be brethren. Is not the whole land before thee? Separate thyself, I pray thee, from me, and I will take the left hand. Then I will go... if thou wilt take the left hand, then I will go to the right. Or if thou depart to the right, then I'll go to the left. So we see in Abraham a spirit of cooperation, a spirit of peace, that he didn't want strife between his family and his brother, nephew, rather, I think is what it was. And so we see just the way his attitude was about life, is that we don't need to fight over this. There's plenty of land to go around. You pick it, watch whatever you want, and I'll go the other way. Verse 11, we see that Lot chose the land that was well-watered, and even though the people were not the kind of people that he should have maybe took up with, that out of a financial gain, he made that choice. Verse 18, then Abraham moved his tent and came and dwelt by the oaks of Mamre, which are in Hebron, and there he built an altar unto the Lord. we go into chapter 15, it says, "And after these things, the word of the Lord came unto Abraham in a vision, saying, Fear not, Abraham, I am thy shield, and thy exceedingly great reward. And Abraham said, Lord God, what wilt thou give me? See, I go childless, and the steward of my house is Eleazar of Demas. And Abraham said, Behold, to me thou hast given no seed, and lo, I am one born in my house as mine heir. And behold, the word of the Lord came unto him, saying, This shall not be thine heir, but he that shall come forth out of thy own bowels shall be thine heir. So we see Abraham wanting to be a father. The Lord had not blessed him with that as yet. And we know that, later on, and he waited 90 years. Chapter 17, before he became a father. Actually, I think it was maybe even more than that, but we won't take time to read all that, but let's read in chapter 18, verses 16 through 19. It says, "The men arose up from there and looked down towards Sodom, and Abraham was walking with them to send them off. And the Lord said, Shall I hide from Abraham what I'm about to do? Since Abraham will surely become a great and mighty nation, and him all the nations of the earth will be blessed. For I have chosen him in order that he may command his children and the household after him to keep the way of the Lord by doing righteousness and justice, in order that the Lord may bring upon Abraham what he has spoken about him." So the Lord says, you know, you're still my choice, and I want to do this so that you can teach your children and your grandchildren. And we see that that he pleads for the righteous that are still in Sodom with Lot. He's a compassionate person. And then we go on continuing in the story in chapter 20, verse 17. It says, "And Abraham prayed to God, and God healed Abimelech and his wife and his maid, so that they bore children. And the Lord had closed all the wombs of the household of Abimelech because of Sarah, Abraham's wife." So when Abraham went on this journey, he told everybody that this was his sister instead of his wife. And Abimelech, nobody could have kids then for a while. And so Abimelech approached him, and so Abraham prayed to God that they could have children again, and they did. And then it goes talks about circumcision in chapter 21. God had commanded him to circumcise, and he circumcised all that were in his house. And then he sends his child that was Hagar out, and we see it was very difficult on him. In chapter 21, verse 11, it says, "And the matter distressed Abraham greatly because of his son." So he didn't want to send Hagar out with his son, and so he asked God, and God told him God would take care of them, but that he should obey and send that son out with his mom. And then in chapter 22, we'll come to close here pretty soon. "Now it came about after these things that God tested Abraham and said to him, Abraham, and he said, Here I am. And he said, Take now your son, your only son, whom you love, Isaac, and go to the land of Moriah and offer him there as a burnt offering on one of the mountains of which I will tell you. So the story goes, I think we all know, that he goes up and he takes the provisions he needs for the fire. And in verse 12 it says, after he proved that he was willing to give his only son, that he passed the test. And in verse 12 it says, "And he said, Do not stretch out your hand against the lad and do nothing to him, for now I know that you fear God, since you have not withheld your son, your only son, from me." So Abraham obeyed. He was willing to sacrifice. He had a relationship with God that he asked God in prayer for his wishes, and whatever God's will was, he tried his best to do so. And it says in the New Testament that he was credited for righteousness because of his faith. In verse 18 it says, "And in your seed shall all the nations of the earth be blessed, because you have obeyed my voice." So it's important for us fathers in the church today to obey and to do God's will, regardless of what man says, regardless of what society says. thought it was pretty significant in Genesis, the 24th chapter. Abraham was very concerned about who his son chose as a wife. And his servant, who goes and is given the task of going and picking the wife for him, was a man of great faith too. It says, verse 27 of chapter 24, it says, "And he said, Blessed be the Lord, the God of my master Abraham, who has not forsaken his loving kindness and his truth toward my master. As for me, the Lord hath guided me in the way to the house of my master's brothers." So his servant, at least that one, was a man of faith because of Abraham's influence in his life. So I think we can see lots of things about Abraham as the father of many nations, that he acted on his faith. He obeyed, did what God asked him to do. James, the first chapter, verse 27, we'll kind of wrap up with that. It says, if anyone thinks himself, verse 27 or 26 and 27. "If anyone thinks himself to be religious yet does not bridle his tongue but deceives his own heart, this man's religion is worthless. Pure and undefiled religion in the sight of our God is and Father is this: to visit orphans and widows in their distress and to keep oneself unstained from the world." I mentioned earlier that word orphans is also sometimes referred to as fatherless. To visit the fatherless and the widows in their distress. So as fathers, we need to be more aware of that service, I guess, that we should be doing, is to visit the fatherless and the widows in their distress. I hope that the thoughts this morning have encouraged you to be a better father. We know that there are many promises that come to those who are faithful as fathers. And whether or not we feel like we've met the desired result of having believing children, we know that there's a reward in heaven if we do our part.